get something out of the way first. My name is not Miss Samantha. It is not WM Sunday. I'm sorry about that. That'll be next week. We were supposed to have WM Sunday this Sunday, and I know that you were ready for a much more pretty face, but you're stuck with me once again. And you all said, "That's great, Pastor. That's okay." And no one said that. But everybody online was just saying that right now, weren't you folks? Yes. Give me a thumbs up or a wave. Say hi online. So, how's everybody doing this week? It's been a heavy week, and I think I got some firecrackers going off right beside me somewhere. So if I jump, you know why. We have had, as everyone here is aware, a very heavy week of our own, and Samantha needed the week, and so I volunteered to preach instead of her. All right, and she'll hopefully be on for next time, but we have not forgotten about the women, though. Amen. Amen. I'm going to be in Ecclesiastes today, and I love Ecclesiastes. I really do. And if this one doesn't mess with you a little bit, then you're not awake. So we're going to be in Ecclesiastes. We're actually, here's kind of a schedule. I don't know why I'm giving you all this information, but why not? Next week will be WM Sunday. The week after that may or may not be our last Sunday in Ecclesiastes, might be one after that. But I'm really excited. I'm really, really excited because we're going to start the spiritual disciplines after Ecclesiastes. I'm very excited about that. But I'm also still excited about Ecclesiastes. So we're going to be in two places today primarily. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and chapter 9. And we're also going to be in Psalm 16 today. It's entirely up to you where you would like to turn. As always, it'll be on the screen for those who need it there. But we're going to begin in Psalm chapter 16, starting in verse 8. And when you arrive there, or if you want to read it off the screen, please stand for the reading of God's good word. And it begins, "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, I'm going to begin a little differently today. You may have noticed some sheets of paper on your seats. If you have those, you may have to share, which is a good problem to have on a Sunday morning. Everyone take out that sheet of paper. You should have a pen in the pew in front of you. For those online, you're just going to have to work with us here. A sheet of paper and a pen. And we're going to do a little exercise as we begin today. And I'd like you to make a line down the center of your paper. It doesn't matter if it's vertical or horizontal, or if you don't know what those words even mean, just write down the center of your paper. You could even go like diagonally, I don't know. Now, I want you to do this. This is going to take a moment, and that's okay. But on one side of the paper, I want you to write down things that you want or need that come immediately or quickly, right? So on one side of that line, just jot down two or three things that come, that you want or need, that come immediately or quickly, right? So I go to the store, and if I need a bar of soap, that comes pretty quickly, right? That's just something off the top of my head. So write down two or three things on that side that come immediately or quickly. Don't take very long to get. You can do this at home as well. Give you another minute there. Gives my voice a bit of rest. I haven't fully got my voice back yet. Now, you can keep doing that if you'd like, but on the other side, so the first side are things that come immediately or quickly. On the other side of that line, I want you to write down things that take a long time to come. Things that you want or you need that are not immediate. They're not quick. Things that take a long time, years to come maybe. A whole lifetime to come maybe. So write down two or three things on that side of the paper. And as you're doing that, I want you to ask you this question. Which side of that piece of paper has the most essential and important things written on it? Which side are the most important and essential things? On the immediate side or on the long term side? Who says the immediate side? I got one hand. Who says the long term side? Okay. I got mostly everybody else. That's the right answer right there. That's okay. That's okay. There's one in every crowd. Waiting and patience. I always have a tough time saying that word, patience, are difficult, but they always or almost always produce the best results. Now, let me ask you this. What things do we wait the longest for? What things do we wait the longest for?
The last mortgage payment.
The last mortgage payment. Salvation of loved ones, yeah. One more? Yeah.
Go to heaven.
Go to heaven, yeah. While we are here on earth, what we wait the longest for are persons and fulfillments that can only be found in Christ Jesus. It's no wonder that through our waiting and our striving, we need, it's essential that we need to learn to have hope. We learn sometimes through pain and never, we learn sometimes through pain never to give up on the most valuable eternals just because they take a longer time to receive. Because in the end, these things are everlasting and are also the best gifts from God. Things like life, home, salvation. And with that in mind, I want to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8, starting in verse 15. And we're going to be all the way through chapter 8 and 9 today, and a little into 7. And it begins in verse 15, "And I commend joy, for a man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun." And when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, and then I saw all the work of God that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, look at this, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. Now, this passage, as we are likely getting used to in our study on Ecclesiastes, it feels a little hopeless, right? That's kind of what Ecclesiastes is. It feels a little hopeless. The teacher begins by saying, enjoy life. It's a gift from God. But then the teacher, he struggles with the point of life by the end because he does not know. He does not comprehend. He cannot find out in his time or in his place what happens next. And this inevitability leads to the last of the three big questions that Ecclesiastes explores. The first question that Ecclesiastes explored that we talked about was time. Who remembers our conversation about time? And how life passes like what? Like vapor. Does anybody know what the Hebrew word for that is? Hebel. Hebel or hevel. Right? It passes like hebel. Right? The second question, the second thing we explored of the three big questions was last week. We talked about the frustration of chance. The third challenge in our teaching today, our third question from Ecclesiastes, is about the struggle of our soul, the inevitability of death. We know today more now than the teacher did back then. But even we only get just sort of an outline, right? We only get like an outline of God's plan for what happens next. The full picture of what happens next is beyond us. How do I know this? Well, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians that what happens next is indescribable, right? The only thing he tells us is it's better. And when we do get some information, what the biblical authors do is they do not give us clear, concrete things to think about. No, they speak to us in analogies. They speak to us in metaphors to talk about what's next. Because as Paul just said, what's next is indescribable. What do we get? We get things like streets of gold. That tells us that the most sought after things in this world are akin to pavement in eternity. Yeah. That the world to come, there is no sea. It tells us and it means that the things we fear, the unknown in this world, is absent in the next. That God is the God of our forefathers presently. Not in the past tense, meaning that we are united in Christ and all of those who have trusted in Christ before us are reunited with us on the day of resurrection. And so we have analogies, we have very vague pictures, but now imagine that you live at a time and in a place where even those partial images were taken away. We're not in existence yet. Those things that we all put our hope in now had not been given to us. Can you imagine living in a world without the resurrection of Jesus? Without knowing about the most important things on that long-term side of your paper? Where that long-term side of your paper actually is quite blank. In a world where we had no idea that God loved us so much, that he came down from heaven in Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, to take our sin and our shame and the evil we create. A time not knowing that he took the punishment for us and died upon a cross. Imagine if we didn't know that he rose again and that he not only forgave sin, but made a way for us to have eternal life, free of sickness and pain and mourning by his grace through faith. We might say things like this, but he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Ecclesiastes 9, 4 to 5. Like I said, a very hopeful book. That's why I love it. And I realize that many here have lived at some point in your life without the knowledge of what God has done. But still, I believe that even from your earliest moments, you still had the Holy Spirit tugging, pulling on your heart. But imagine a world before the cross, before the resurrection, without hope of eternal life, A life with no real way to relate or to understand God. A world just of death, without any assurance of what happens next, what happens when we die. Genesis 4 tells us a story about this. There are two brothers. You might be familiar with this story. The older is Cain, the younger is Abel. Their parents had known God in a unique way that we can only dream about. But they chose autonomy. They chose sin. And they went from knowing life, knowing God face to face, to choosing death. And they have these two sons. One is Cain, one is Abel. And they have these sons, and what appears to be, in a jealous rage, one murders the other. Before Jesus came, before there was any understanding of resurrection, they lose one son to death, and they lose one son to the violence of it. What did they make of that? There's certainly tears. There is certainly mourning. There is certainly questions. But when all of that is weeks and months later, what do they make of that? I'm sure they are asking themselves that now Abel is gone. Is he gone forever? Even in trusting God, they only had a vague idea that there might be more. They called what they knew Sheol, or the grave. But anything after that was a mystery. You see, for them, on that list you just made of faith and family and eternity, everything was in doubt. Nothing had been fully revealed yet. And so in Ecclesiastes, we get this nearly hopeless, we get this depressed struggle and the tension of which is better. Life without knowing in chapter 9? Or is there such frustration with not knowing and all the toil and all the hardships we face that the teacher struggles that maybe wanting it to be over already, not even knowing what is next, might be a good idea? He writes in chapter 7, verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment. And look at this. The day of death is better than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face, the heart is made glad. Do you feel the pain? Have you ever been there? You don't have to raise your hand. But that is a real pain. That is the real darkness of the soul. That whether we admit it or not, there's at least a tinge of it in each and every one of us. But also, can you recognize a need for hope? Do you recognize that? A man who has chased after the immediate at the expense of the eternal. A man who has had it all and hates what life has given him in response. Better death than life. But then a little later, he says, better not to be born at all. Or maybe being alive and not knowing is better. Here is the longing for redemption, for a way to hope in what isn't understood yet. I told you. I told you early on in this series, the teacher is going to ask you hard questions. He's going to put the screws on, right? That's the point. Whether you want to face these things or not, the teacher wants you to face them. He asks the hard questions. He is going to take us, and he is taking us right now, on a roller coaster of emotion. It's the reality of someone who does not know the full picture. And because Solomon has experienced the absence of God and he has tried to fill that need with the immediate, with everything else that you can imagine a king could fill that need with, at the expense of the eternal, his emotions and his questions, they are vivid and they are cutting, which only make the struggle for meaning and hope so much more difficult and much more necessary. But let me tell you something, and I believe this in my heart of hearts. A person without answers, but wrestling through the pain and wrestling through the fear and the desperation is much closer to finding truth than someone who is distant from God and is content.
Amen.
Give me the broken person who's letting it all hang out. We can work with them. The person who's very content in their brokenness because they have a white picket fence, I am scared for them. So what does he do? He inches closer to the truth, even as they struggle to discover it. And it's again in Ecclesiastes 8:12-13, we find some hope. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know. This is him professing something that deep in his heart he actually does know. But I know that it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow because he does not fear God, before God. Ecclesiastes understands that under the sun, on this side of eternity, there is death and there is confusion. Things aren't tidy. And so, Ecclesiastes isn't tidy either. In chapter 7, we have the pessimist. In chapter 8, the teacher seems a little more hopeful and even repentant. But then we get to chapter 9. And what happens? The roller coaster goes for the loop-de-loop, right? To sum it all up, the teacher just admits life is better than death, and yet still not understanding, we're back to the beginning, 9:4-6. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And they have no reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they will have no more share in all that is done under the sun. What a happy book. But what a necessary book. I am so glad that God allowed Ecclesiastes in his word. I am so glad because it is so necessary. In an age that people didn't understand what was next, death was the struggle of the soul. And Ecclesiastes doesn't let you get away from it. It doesn't let you hide under your covers. It doesn't let you pretend it's not there. It brings it to the forefront and says, this is a problem. Many today still try to hide under their covers with this. But yet those who trust in Jesus, let me tell you something, our hope is sure. We who trust in Jesus have this assurance that death is not a complete mystery, nor is it the end. That resurrection, that a new heaven and new earth, that Jesus awaits us. We trust that the opaqueness of life will one day become clear. And we no longer need to fear for our soul. That our struggles and needs will be and are already being met. Even when we experience moments of fear, and even when we experience passing uncertainty, that our time here should now be spent helping those like the teacher who struggle. Helping guide those who doubt and fear and do not know, but are seeking. You see, these passages this morning, they bother you. be honest, they bother me. But they were written because we need to be bothered. They were meant to rouse those who are too content in ignorance apart from God and are not asking these questions. And then to point them forward, to tell them, you're not alone in feeling this way. And secondly, and even more so, the teacher and his theme of grappling with death is giving a voice to everyone who struggles and is struggling with this, but cannot put the right words to it. God uses this to tell us that Judaism and its completion in Christianity, in Jesus Christ, there is room for you. There is room for your struggles. That Christ Jesus has made room for those who battle with this. And not only has he made room, he's made a path for them. He's made a path for you. That a path for them is being made to a great hope. My friends, before you know you need salvation, before you know you need redemption, before you know you need a Savior, you need to know you're lost. Sometimes we put the cart before the horse. We tell people, you need Jesus, you need a Savior, you need redemption. Why? Ecclesiastes tells us why. If you're not willing to get in the mud with people, you're not going to get anybody out of the mud. Ecclesiastes is the mud sometimes. That we are no longer need to muddle through life seeking what doesn't endure, but to enjoy life while seeking what will never fade, redemption and resurrection. Because if these questions and challenges bother you, that is a great thing. It means that you are waking up and you are halfway to discovering hope. Back to Genesis. Cain kills Abel, and their parents have to bury a son, unsure that they are ever going to see him again. And they've lost another son because of this evil. But I believe, even then, they knew that God was good. And this is what I hang my hat on, that God is good. And if God is good, even with no other words of hope, that they could trust him to make things good. Amen? If God is good, and he is God, does he not have a plan to make things good? Even if they've been tainted by great evil and sadness. And that good is what the resurrection is. We need resurrection to know that this life is not the end, that Jesus has bought us a new and a better life, partially now and fully when he returns, that those who have died in Christ will rise. This is the hope we need to give, and the hope that gives us endurance to continue, not to try and take hold of short-term things that we think will give us happiness, but to the long-term gifts of God. I've often quoted Romans 8. I'm going to quote it again, starting in 23b. We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We are blessed in that we have the gospel of Jesus. The good news that it isn't hopeless. And that the long term, the things that we must strive for in life, which are the most precious, have already been paid for by Christ. What you and I and what Solomon need the very most has been purchased and freely given by God. And what is redemption and what is resurrection? Well, they are both gifts from God. Through the death of Jesus Christ, on the cross and in his resurrection. Resurrection, which is the first among many to come. That he came back from the grave, physically healed, whole, perfect, never to die again. It is what he offers to those who he loves, bought back from sin, death, and evil. And by buying back, the buying back itself is the redemption. In every church family where people learn to trust in Jesus and teach the good news, that church family is a redemption center. Now, funny thing, I had a friend who named his church plant the Redemption Center. And that first week, guess what they brought to him? That's what you get when you name yourself a redemption center in a city. But you know what? Those people that showed up with bottles, they weren't there by accident. No, they weren't there. And they found a better redemption they could ever imagine. And that's the point. If God is good, and he is, we can trust him with our lives and with our deaths. And if we have discovered that truth, we can share this hope with those who need it. In Ecclesiastes, it's one of the best books to show us hopelessness and a crying out of for someone and something more, a need so present in every life. Ecclesiastes shows that our human understanding and our knowledge, they're not the answer, that we need to look beyond ourselves. Now, ironically, David, who's Solomon's father, did this, and he's the one that wrote Psalm 16, 9 to 11. He says, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, to the grave, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life in your presence. There is fullness of joy. At your right hand's pleasures forevermore." David knew, even before it was written, that because God is good, that redemption, even from death, will be found in God. And David, though deeply flawed human being, trusted the flawless Creator, trusted him enough to admit his faults, and turned to him in hope, declaring that redemption was at hand. So today, let us remember the best things are never immediate. They're not. They're never immediate. I mean, just think about having a meal. What's better? A perfectly designed and built and prepared Italian feast downstairs that you can smell coming through the radiators? Or are you going to go to Burger King after this? I mean, come on, folks, right? The best things in life are never immediate. But redemption and eternal life, hope in Christ, resurrection, and reuniting with our families, they take a lifetime to gain. And also that redemption and resurrection are also offered freely. And it's through the Holy Spirit and his breaking through of our confusion that he teaches us to trust in the goodness of God and the sacrifice and the resurrection of God in Jesus. Now, 2 weeks ago, and I'm going to end with this, don't worry. I was told by several people if I ended early, it would be appropriate today. 2 weeks have been a lot of ups and downs for my family. And we thought we might lose Samantha's father at least once or twice. And he's doing a little better now, but let's keep praying, please. But it's interesting. He was in the hospital. He trusts Jesus. And at the same time that he is having his ups and his downs, there was another man in the room right next to him also struggling, except without the knowledge of Christ Jesus. So what does Jim do? Jim makes a decision. not to let his own circumstances dictate, right? Dictate how he's going to act and feel. He makes a decision to reach out, not literally, there's not a lot of movement there, to reach out to this other man who's struggling without the hope that he has. A man who resembles the book of Ecclesiastes, I'm sure. And he certainly didn't want to be there, but with his unique attitude, was able to pray with his roommate, encourage him, to help the other man facing life and death out of his own abundance, not of physical health, but out of Jim's own abundance of hope, helping his new friend navigate this own struggle of the soul, to discover the good news of God. And like I said last week, chance is never chance. We're not here or there just because we're here or there. No, we are there for a purpose. And so no matter where we are, let us also seek and look for and hope in what is eternal, to trust in Jesus and to help others and share that hope with them, the hope that we have in Jesus, the hope of our redemption and resurrection, which is the greatest medicine for the struggle of our souls. I'd like to pray for you today. And I'm going to have a quick board meeting after for 2 seconds. But after I pray for you and we dismiss and we go downstairs, if anybody would like prayer and is struggling today with this, maybe God is waking you up. Maybe you don't know where eternity lies for you. Maybe you've been in church for a long time, but this is something that you can't seem to get past. You're not alone. There's a whole book just for you and for me. And if you need prayer, I'd like to pray with you. The rest of us can head downstairs and start consuming lots of food. So let me pray and pray over the food, and then we can do these two things. So Father God, the topic this morning is not an easy one, but it is a necessary one. And as each and every one of us at some point in our lives has struggled with the reality of death, let us always trust you and put our hope not in our own sort of things that we can come up with, but our hope in what you have done for us in the resurrection and redemption of Christ. Let us hope and trust that you have not abandoned us to Sheol, but we will be with you the moment after we leave this world as we trust you. Let us be very cognizant of those around us and share this hope with them as you give us the ability and the opportunity, we pray. And Lord, as you have taught us to pray, let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.